Good evening and thank all of you for being here. I certainly do appreciate all of you coming on the kind of a rainy day, but there's no better place to be than in the Lord, serving the Lord in worship service. This evening, I want to talk to you about something that you already know, something that each of us have the right to make, and that's choices. We all have the right to make choices. I wonder, though, do we really ever think about the right and the consequences of the choices that we make? Let's talk about that this evening. Please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God. Genesis chapter 2. On the sixth day of creation, God created man. If we turn to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 16 and 17, we will see an aspect of man as God created us implied here. These verses say in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now the aspect of man that I want to see from the command that God gave Adam and Eve and the warning of the consequences of failure to obey is that man was created as a free moral agent. In other words, man was created with a free will, with the God-given right to choose. Now all we have to do is just move over to one chapter, to chapter 3. And let's read the first six verses to show man exercising that right to choose. That's Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So there is no question that it was God's desire, it was God's wish, that Adam and Eve would not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. There's no question that God made this, God made this desire to the first man and woman. Yet it is equally obvious that God left the final decision up to Adam and Eve. He made his will known, but he did not force compliance with it. That, brethren and friends, is man's freedom of choice. It is his free will being free to choose. Now, having created a man with a free choice, and a free will, God also established the first man and woman. He established consequences of our choices. Staying in Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 through 19 and read these consequences. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto thy voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So you see, the freedom of choice with which God has blessed us in His creation is a glorious and it's a wonderful thing that He's blessed us with. But you know, here in the United States, we have the freedom to choose what our occupation in life will be. We can choose where we're going to live. We can choose with whom we will live. We can choose where or even if we're going to go to college. Every day we have the freedom to make a multitude of choices. Some are major, some are minor. But we are so used to being free agents that the right to choose is often taken for granted. Little things like, well, what toothpaste am I going to use? Or even if I'm going to brush my teeth. What am I going to have for breakfast? Or maybe I won't even eat breakfast. These are just a few examples of the hundreds and probably thousands of choices that we make every day. However, that freedom of choice is an awesome responsibility. And it is an awesome responsibility because of the one simple truth. Choices carry consequences with them. Even so many of the little choices, if we make the wrong choice, carry less than desirable consequences. For instance, if you don't brush your teeth, they go bad or they decay. If you don't eat properly, you get sick. And on it goes. Now, the Bible is filled with example after example of people bearing the consequences of choices they made, both good and bad. You remember the case of Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13? Let's look at that. Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13. Now, because of the combined possessions of these two men were too much for the land to bear, and their herdsmen began to quarrel among each other, Abraham, or Abram at that time, offered Lot a choice of where he wanted to live. Verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 13 shows us the choice presented to Lot. And it says, verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." There was the choice. There was the choice for Lot. Where was Lot going to live? Where was Lot going to raise his family? What would be better in the overall sense for Lot and his family? Well, verse 10 indicates to us that Lot made his choice on the basis of one primary consideration: what would be best financially. It tells us in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Now verse 13 tells us something else about the area that Lot chose, something that was obviously well known at that time. Verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So yes, Lot exercised his freedom of choice. He did. He exercised his freedom of choice. He made a decision based upon important but not the most important consideration, and he paid dearly in the consequences of his choice. So how important are the decisions that we make in our lives? Let's think about it. Who are my friends going to be? What kind of a person do I want to date if I'm a young person dating? What kind of a person am I going to be? What use am I going to make of the talents and the ability that God has blessed me with? Who am I going to marry? Or will I even marry? Where are we going to live? What kind of influence will the area have on our children? What schools will we send our kids to? What kind of profession do I want to be involved in? Now, every one of these choices carries with it tremendous consequences, some which never can be changed. Yes, brethren, a free will is a wonderful thing, but it is an awesome, awesome responsibility as well. Let's think about sin for a minute. My brethren, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, But for the most part, every sin that we commit because we made the choice to do so. Did you ever think about that? Every sin that we commit, we do so because of the choice we made. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter 5? Let's look at the first four verses of Acts chapter 5. Now the passage says in verse 1 of Acts 5, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And if it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Here we see Ananias and Sapphira had many choices. They had many choices. First of all, they didn't even have to sell the land to start with, and they didn't have to give any part of the selling price to the apostles. It was entirely up to them. It was their choice. They made their choices, and we all know what the consequences was to those two. James tells us in James the 1st chapter, verse 13 through 15, that when we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves. I want to go back just a minute before we go to James. I want to go back to Genesis 3 again, real quick. Back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, as we go back to Genesis chapter 3, to Adam and Eve again, when confronted with her sin, who did Eve blame? She blamed the serpent. When confronted with his sin, who did Adam blame? He blamed Eve. And in a sense, he blamed God. He said in Genesis 3 and verse 12, "The woman whom thou," that's God, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." But the truth of the matter is that when we sin, we make the choice to do so. We do. Somebody don't force us to sin. The passage, if you will turn to James chapter 1, just for a moment, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, begin reading in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." When sin enters into our lives, brethren, when it enters into our lives, it's because we have been drawn away of our own desires and made the choices to appease those desires in a way that God has said was wrong. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul here discussed the conflict that rages within the sinner, wanting to lead a better life, wanting to lead a righteous life according to God's law, but they're not doing it. They're not doing it. Let's read that. That's Romans 7, and we'll start with verse 14. We'll read down through verse 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So I believe that a primary point of that section of Romans 7 through 14 through 25 we just read is that as long as the desire is stronger in an individual than the desire to do what he knows is going to be right, he's going to continue to sin. I believe that. I really believe that. When he decides to choose what is right and what is proper and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, he will. Think about it. James taught us that sin is conceived within our hearts, born within us, and as we choose to think about sinning, to consider doing something that we do not want to do, and yet knowing that it is wrong, continuing to think about those kinds of things will ultimately cause us to choose to do them. But understand, even thinking about evil things involves our already having made a choice. Just thinking about it, we've made a choice. We may not be able to keep the wicked thoughts from entering into our minds occasionally, but we do not have to choose to let them stay there very long. We don't have to choose to let them stay there. And if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 8. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 8 that we do have a choice as to what we think about. He says we do have a choice. He wrote in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now please don't get me wrong, I am not better than thou, I don't claim to be, but I carry this passage in my wallet and have carried it in there for years, and every once in a while I have to get it out and read it, because certain thoughts may come to my mind, and I pull that out and I read that. Now, that's what I do. Every one of us made a choice to be here this morning. We made a choice whether or not we was coming to Bible class this morning. And we made a choice as to whether or not we'd be back this evening. And we'll make a choice of whether or not we'll be here Wednesday night. And if the Lord does not come before these times and we do not die before Him, then each of us will make a choice. And I ask you, will it be for the Lord or will it be for ourselves? There's another point I want to bring up this evening. Did you ever stop to think that if you're not a Christian, you also have been making a choice? If you're not a Christian, you've been making a choice. Now, many times, most people feel that the only choice involved is when they decide to become a Christian. No, that's not so. Every time someone decides not to become a Christian, you have made a choice. You have made a choice. Think about it. Every time someone decides not to become a Christian, they don't take advantage of it, they've made a choice. Turn to Joshua 24th chapter. I'm sure most of you know this by heart, but do you remember the choice that Joshua called upon the children of Israel to make after they had completed the conquest of Canaan? It's found in Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. Joshua wrote, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But listen now, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just love that. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I wonder how many of us can say that. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I wish I could. Oh, I wish I could. Now, please turn your Bibles to one last passage, if you will. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember those stirring words of 1 Kings 18 and verses 17 through 21? And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore sin, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it be Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They answered him not a word. Elijah told those people, he said, Look, if God is your Lord, follow him. But if it's Baal, then you follow him. But you've got to make a choice, he says. That's a pretty good question to consider, though, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, will you choose to serve the Lord? If you're not a Christian yet and you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, so I ask you then, like Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him, he says. Follow him. The choice is up to you. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Now at the conclusion of his sermon on Pentecost, Peter urged the people to be saved from this perverse generation. King James Version says, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter does not warn them of any immediate physical danger, but of the danger of being lost eternally. They were to save themselves from that wicked generation, which means that they should do what was necessary to escape the fate awaiting it. The only thing that can keep one out of heaven is sin. You know that, don't you? The only thing that can keep you out of heaven is sin. But God will pardon our sins if we comply with the conditions set forth in His Word. Salvation is by the grace of God, as seen in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But that same verse tells us it is through faith on our part, God through grace extends the gospel to us. And we, through faith, take hold of the means provided, and by faithful obedience, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, even though God has fulfilled His part in the plan of salvation, Christ has shed His blood for our sins, the Holy Spirit has revealed God's will, yet there's something to be done by man. A choice had to be made. A choice must be made. So after hearing the stirring sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2, the people asked, in verse 37, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer to that question was, verse 38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 40, Peter said, Save yourselves from this untoward or this wicked generation. But how? How were they to save themselves, brethren? How were they to save themselves? The same way that you and I save ourselves, by obeying the commandments of God. That's it. That's the only way, brethren. That is the only way. So we see that man is required to perform acts of obedience, which includes faith. These are belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. And if you're not a Christian, if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, I ask you to submit your life to Christ this very evening by coming forward as they sing the invitation song and confess Jesus as the Christ, repent of your sins, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this evening who may have sinned, and your heart is bothering you, take advantage of it this evening. Come forward and repent. And let us pray with you. And let us pray for you. Then you'll leave here a faithful Christian and on that road that leads to heaven. Don't be ashamed to come forward. It'll make you feel 1,000 times better. Believe me. Can we help anyone? If we can, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.